Well, in a couple days, SpaceX is going to try to launch their big old heavy rocket again. And some of you might go, oh, I'm so tired of hearing that stuff. I'm a space nut. I remember the Saturn V's when I was a kid and how slowly they'd rise off of the thing. And I remember when men first landed on the moon, we gathered around our little Curtis Mathis black and white TV, and it was grainy image from the moon as Neil Armstrong stepped his foot down. I've been fascinated with that, and we've seen the last few, if you do follow those launches, the last few have ended in explosive disasters, which is kind of fun to watch, but not, well, it's productive. They learn something every time, but what we are fighting against is this thing called gravity. It pulls us, keeps us on the earth as human beings, and anything we try to get off the earth, my stunning 8-inch vertical leap is governed by gravity. And what we know about gravity is that anything that has mass has gravity. And in space, how that works, and I'm not like a scientist, you know that, so just enough information to have you scratch your chin and maybe draw us into what we're talking about today. If you're traveling through space, the closer you get to a planet that has mass, the more you are suddenly drawn to it because of gravity, because gravity pulls people in. And the closer you are, the harder the pull. And when they launch a spaceship, you know, they have to get past a certain point where air resistance and other things contribute to that, and they can fly faster, farther, more quickly than getting off the Earth. Everything in space that has mass has gravity, and that gravity is related to mass or size of something. And since we know from Psalm 19, the first 6 verses remind us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and so gravity has a role in that. Since we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that God has shown himself in the natural world, including that whole cosmos and how that works with gravity and the pull of moons and all of that that makes it so hard for us to get a ship off of the ground. We also find that there is a divine gravity that our natural gravity speaks to, and that's what we're talking about as we continue our study from Mark. By the way, if you're going onto our website to try to find previous ones, I'm 4 weeks behind posting. I was scurrying yesterday trying to get them all done. You just run out of time. It takes them so long to upload, and I don't know what happened to me, but anyway, I'll have that up to date in a couple of days. And we're at this point where we see gravity that Jesus has, but it's more than just seeing what someone else has. It's an influence. It's an invitation into that gravity. So we're reading verses 7 through 19 of Mark 3, but we're going to take it in sections and see where this takes us today. So number one, if you have a handout, Jesus attracts. It's like planets attract their moon, and if our moon wasn't here, I mean, if our planet didn't attract the moon, it would spin off, a lot of things would change. And Jesus draws or attracts. Verses 7 through 9, Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the east of the Jordan River, and even from as far north as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. Amen. We see the draw of Jesus. We know it's deeper than just this healing, but we've talked about this more than once in our study of Mark so far, that him meeting this, what seems to people, supernatural need, not waiting for medicine, not the time it takes to get over when somebody steps on a screw at their cabin at Heman's camp. Jesus can, there's somebody here that did that this week, so I won't name any names. But anyway, Jesus healed. He cast out demons. He did all this stuff, and it attracted. There's a couple of words in here. It says vast numbers of people. Who knows how many people came to see him, were drawn to him because of his gravity, and the gravity means something. We'll get to that in number two, but how far did they come? It's interesting. It's kind of a side note, but in the days when you had to walk everywhere, maybe you had a donkey, maybe a cart with some kind of animal pulling it, but no cars, nothing fast, no bicycles. How far did they come? Well, Jerusalem was 79 miles from where Jesus was. People walked from there. John points out as far north as Tyre and Sidon. That's about 50 miles north of where they were. Idumea, 100 miles southwest of where Jesus was. 100 miles south, 50 miles north, people walked because of the attraction they didn't understand. Just like we don't understand gravity, right? But scientists don't fully understand this whole relationship of mass and gravity and pulls. They've made some extraordinary leaps, and if you're into that stuff, after high school, I got into that. I read the Einstein's theory of relativity, and after, I did nothing in school. I was I did the best, the worst, the easiest I could do, but time and space in this relationship, why I even mention this, because it's not in my notes and probably not too important, except to say that God is over all that. And the complexity and the complement and harmony of how this works together, that came from God, the God who made us and has those same things in us, a complexity and a harmony when we are with him. So all these people came from all over, and a couple things that John called out, a couple of groups of people, or how he talked about the people who were coming to Jesus. They followed, they came from all over, they came to see. That's the three things that John said in here about the people who came from so far. Now, followed means different, something different than when I say, Diana, are you a Christ follower? Do you follow Jesus? I mean something different than that. That is about adhering to, accepting, and imitating and following someone. But the word used here just means the one that's up there, I'm following behind them in their direction. It's just, there's no commitment going on here, but that's okay. That's where Jesus always starts. He always starts there, and his acts, his very presence on earth and what he did drew people to him, attracted people, and guess what? He is still calling. Matter of fact, his drawing power was dramatically increased, exponentially, that's the word, after he was crucified and resurrected, John 12:32, not in your notes or the screen. And when I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw everyone to myself. That's what he's doing right now, everyone. And that's our joy, is that he draws everyone. We shared Wednesday night, and from time to time in our prayer meeting, this comes up. Pray for our lost loved ones. I have a couple that are real close and real dear to me. And my hope is not in me seeing that they do, but I know he's drawing, Jesus is drawing them, and I'm praying in agreement with that. It means that no matter what we've done, Jesus is still drawing everyone toward him, closer to him. It's our joy if you are in Jesus, that is, you have made a choice to follow who he is and be becoming like he is. That is our great joy. But if you're here and you're just feeling the pull, and that's the interesting thing about people who come to know Jesus, if we're able to track all of our stories, unless we were, raised in a home where we went to church all the time and it was always a subject, but I'm talking about people who come in from not that, they didn't realize when the draw first started. But Jesus is working, and it doesn't mean just because you don't feel gravity that there's not gravity happening. You know what the vomit comet is? It's an airplane where they take people up to experience weightlessness in the atmosphere. And they fly at I think it's an apogee. That's a geometric deal. I'm not a math person, so I'll just throw these terms out and you can fill in the blanks. And once they get to the top, and as they're going over, they match the speed of gravity. So inside the plane, you float. And that's how they test astronauts to see if they're going to get sick in space. And you can do it too. You can pay and you can go out and ride the vomit comet. But guess what? You don't feel gravity, but it's still acting on you. And Jesus does that too. It's so wonderful. It's out of his love that his gravity, his attracting us. He is attractive, but he is attracting us on purpose with a will. He is calling. So Jesus attracts. He attracts everyone. And here we see he's attracting the people who didn't yet get his message. And we know many of the people here never really understood what was going on, but he still attracts. Number two, Jesus affects. Gravity pulls, and gravity also has an effect on us. I wish my bathroom scale had the moon gravity. Why? Because I'd weigh less. Because there's way less gravity on the moon. It makes an effect on me, and Jesus had an effect. It wasn't just a drawing, some kind of nebulous drawing. By the way, this is one of these asides I probably shouldn't say, but what's a tractor beam? You guys all heard of a tractor beam? It's a beam in space that latches onto a thing. You know what the technical beginning of that was? It was Star Trek. It's not science. It's Star Trek. Anyway, sorry. I know you guys never get distracted. I know you never spin off. Anyway, Jesus affects. We see two effects that Jesus has here. A is on the natural world. This effect is proof of his lordship, by the way. Not just a body in space that's drawing another planet or whatever, a spaceship or whatever it is, but there is lordship. There's intention. There's purpose in it. On the natural world, we see, we already talked about Jesus having the authority over disease a few weeks ago, and here we see it again. Verse 10, he had healed many people that day. All the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him because there was an effect in that gravity. It wasn't just a pull. It made a difference. But we also see that he had an effect on the spiritual world. Guess what? The natural and the spiritual world encompasses everything. That's all there is. And we already talked about Jesus having authority over the demonic world, but here we see it again. And it's really interesting what happens here in Mark 3 verses 10 and 11. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. Now, it doesn't say here, but we know happens is, and they were cast out. We saw that before in the book of Mark, and John doesn't, Mark doesn't concentrate on that now. He's showing the effect Jesus has on the demonic world. And I am always curious about this, just like demon possession we dealt with in the first one or two weeks of this series. Jesus commands them not to talk, but they do it anyway. Why is that? Because they couldn't help, even demons who were against him, they couldn't help but proclaim who he was. Because he has gravity. He has mass. He is God, the Son. And his effect on the demon world is they couldn't help but tell the truth. You know how difficult that is? Because we know that the demon world is led by Satan, who is the father of lies, and all he does is lie. And so all his subjects are liars. But they have to tell the truth right here in the presence of Jesus. He still commands the spirit world. He still has authority over what we call the natural world. He is king and he has an effect because Jesus has gravity, which draws and affects. Now we're starting to get more involved in this. Number three, Jesus transfers. Jesus transfers gravity. Verses 13 through 19, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? These are the 12 he chose, Simon, who he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. It's important that Judas is included in this possible transfer of gravity because we all have a choice about the influence that Jesus has in our life. And we know that Judas, who we'll talk about when we get to his part near the end, didn't get it. He called the disciples who would go out and do the same things the person with gravity would do. They would be able to cast out demons. That was more awe-inspiring in that day as it is today, even, than healings, to cast out demons, and he said that they would be able to do that. Actually, in chapter 9, when we get there in Mark, he actually does send them out. We get to look at that story and kind of how that went and how God was glorified because of it. What does it say? It says that in the gravity of Jesus, when I get to him and surrender to him, he gives me some of his gravity. So I draw to him. Maybe it's like he's the big planet and I'm the moon and people come through me to get to him. I don't know if that works better for you, but here we see that people who have nothing of weight, and I don't mean how big or small you are, no personal weight, no character, no, because we all don't bear the character of God in this world until we come to Christ and receive it. We don't deserve the attention. We don't deserve for him to have to have been crucified so that he could be lifted up and draw us to him. And we certainly don't come to him with any of that. But when we minimize our resistance to the draw to Jesus, he gives us gravity that is his. It's a gravity of purpose that we might also do what Jesus did. Now here, the mission is getting to know who Jesus is and his power, that he is God in the flesh, that he has real power. But later on in the book, we know what the mission is. It's for us to be able to declare the message that draws people to Jesus, which is more important than being healed of a disease, more important than to have a demon cast out, that we know who Jesus is and we get to spread the message of who Jesus is. Why does that happen? Because our mass in Christ increases when we are under the influence of the gravity he has. So we see in this passage, he had already called two, and groups that were called out by Mark in the first passage, he mentions the disciples, but he doesn't talk about their calling because he's already talked about their calling. They're there following as well. So he called to them, he called them out, and then he sent them out. This is what we expect when we are in the gravity of Jesus. And matter of fact, we know this is true, that our mass increases by nearness to Jesus with purpose, not just a proximity, but looking in and leaning into him. Because in Acts 4:13, when Peter and John were in trouble for preaching the gospel and the legal biblical scholars of the day looked at them, this is what they said. They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's why they carried weight. That's why their message mattered. And they didn't have to be fancy. They didn't have to be highly educated. They had to be surrendered. So Jesus draws, Jesus affects, and Jesus transfers. So what is this about? It's about the kingdom cosmos, understanding the kingdom cosmos. So the cosmos is that defines all of creation and how stars interact and the speed of light and theoretical physics and real physics and quantum mechanics, and there's a bunch of stuff that I probably will never understand in this life. But the kingdom also has a cosmos, and that's what the gravity of Jesus pulls us to. This is the purpose in Jesus drawing and us submitting to gravity. And we get this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. This is a description of how the cosmos of the kingdom works. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's a long passage to listen to, but it describes why this is happening, and that Jesus is pulling us out from a system. So maybe cosmos, put the word system in if that works. We have a world system that is centered on us, self, but God's system or cosmos is centered around him. And when we are pulled by his gravity and we surrender to that gravity and we allow the transfer and effect to happen on us, which we admit is not always easy and sometimes can be very painful, but it is always worth it. Just like having surgery to remove a tumor is painful but worth it. It's the same kind of thing, and another testimony of how the natural world speaks about God in the spiritual kingdom. That is the cosmos we're being drawn into in the gravity of Jesus. And so we see in the passage where he called them out, he gave some of them, he designated them apostles. There's a gift of apostleship, and there's an office of apostleship. We'll talk about that later when we talk about gifts, but this is the dynamic that Jesus is pulling us into in the kingdom, that we all in our orbit, or as I'm going to say in a minute, crashing into him, that's even better than orbit, we are tasked with some of the things he does, because all of the gifts we're given are gifts that he possesses, because he's perfect and holy, he being Jesus, make no mistake about that. And here are some checks in there for those of us who follow Jesus about how we are dwelling in the cosmos of the kingdom rather than in the cosmos of the world. I won't be tossed and blown around by every new wind of teaching. If we're tempted by somebody else's new interpretation of what the Bible says, and this whole mass movement of deconstructionism, and that's when someone who thinks they're a believer, or whether they are or not, turns their back on that and they say they don't believe in Jesus anymore. When you hear that word deconstruction of faith, that's what that means. That's new teaching. It's actually a new version of old teaching. There's no new corruption of the truth. It's always another version that we've seen in history. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. We'll speak the truth in love. That always goes together. For some, it is easy to be truthful without loving, or loving without telling the truth. And our culture has a big problem with those two things going together. Of course, they don't have a standard of where truth comes from or what real love is. So no wonder they're all confused. But if we are able to gently, lovingly tell truth to people who are against God or drifting away from him, that's a mark that we are in a good orbit. If we are growing in every way more and more like Christ, I don't know how you approach that, things like that, but when I'm in prayer, I'm always kind of like begging God. I don't know why I feel like I have to do that. I want to know where I've sinned. I don't want to just go with a blanket, forgive my sins, Lord, today, or from yesterday, because it's always in the morning I'm confessing. And I'm confessing when I realize it through the day, too. So don't get that wrong. I always jump right on that as soon as I can. But I want to know. I know Jesus loves, and his heart is big, and he's so patient. And that's a big one, my impatience, you know. Am I becoming more like Christ? Little bits at a time. So that gives us some things to look at as people who are following Jesus, to make sure we're yielding to the gravity. Because guess what? Just like a SpaceX rocket and all their Raptor engines, that's a great name for an engine, isn't it? A Raptor engine, right? And all that thrust to get out of our atmosphere, we have that too. Number four then is altering our course. Because what we have coming into this world is the speed of self. So the world system is centered on human beings and each human being making themselves the center. And that's not always a direct knowledge that you're doing that, but that's always the bottom line of what you're doing apart from Christ. Whether it's to please people, that's one set of people, or to dominate others, that's the other kind of side of that coin, and everything in between. What is the speed of self? Well, I liken it to Newton's first law of motion. It's the law of inertia. The positive side of it goes, an object in motion stays in motion unless it is affected by an outside source. And we come into this, inertia is speed in a straight line. The positive effect of inertia is speed in a straight line, unbending, just going on. And that's what the crowd here came to Jesus with. They had the speed of self. They were crowding around him, getting closer to him, because they wanted to get something for themselves from Jesus. For themselves from Jesus. They were saying, in effect, enable me to master my own course. I'm on a mission. Men, most of us, here's another sexist comment from your old pastor. We want to travel from point A to point B, no rest areas, no shopping, no nothing. We just want to get there. People without Jesus are the same. And we don't even know where we're going. We only have something that we think is beneficial. That's a best case scenario. Time with Jesus slows me, or the speed of me. And that's what we need. So we come into this, or people in our lives come into this, because we're drawing with the gravity Jesus has given us as followers. Even when you're a brand new follower, you have a draw that gets refined and strengthened as you submit more to the Lord and understand his love and love him back and learn how to love people. One of the things that is increasingly difficult to do for the culture is to make space to be in the orbit of Jesus. Instead of dipping in the top of the atmosphere and going back out into space on that straight line, where does the change happen? It doesn't happen with those small influence of gravity. It's when you come in. I don't think it's any secret that the temperatures are so hot coming into the atmosphere to get close to the source of gravity. It's painful to give up self to gain Christ, but it is so worth it. And this is where I would say, unlike a Falcon or the heavy rocket from SpaceX, they don't want to crash into the ground, the source of gravity, but we really want to crash into Jesus, the source of gravity. That's what happens as we continue to do that. And disciples, so this is the first kind of hint that will be reinforced as we continue to look through the book of Mark, that the disciples are the ones who benefit from Jesus, but the people who aren't allowing themselves to be disciples, which means someone who follows on purpose to become like someone else. Disciples who follow Jesus are different than the crowd who follows Jesus. Remember, the crowd is saying, in effect, enable me to master my own course. I'm heading the way. Don't influence me. I want to get there. Disciples, not just these disciples, all disciples. And my definition of that is someone who really says in their heart, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm gonna work on that. They're saying, Jesus, be the master of my course. I don't want to try to pilot it. I don't want to figure it out. I just want to follow what you have for me, because we know that all the days ordained for each one of us were written down in God's book before one of them came to be. He has a perfect course for us. And as we submit to his gravity, we can learn that course. Now, it's good and important that we remember that God is not in a hurry. That is, he doesn't want us to move unknowingly into places we don't understand so that we're not actually putting good connections to that, and so we fall away quickly. So if you're in orbit, keep in orbit. And as you submit bit by bit to Jesus, your speed slows. As your speed slows, the draw overcomes your forward momentum of self and draws you closer and closer to the Lord. We just had a Russian satellite, was in the last 2 weeks. Got at the end of its useful life, it slowed down, and finally it came into the atmosphere and crashed. That's the same thing that happens as God, in his infinite patience, just says, be in orbit around me, be in orbit around me. So the last thing in the handout, and the last line you'll see on the platform, it says, my course. This is the place where you have to think, you have to pray. You don't have to, but if you want change, if you want to be in the gravity of Jesus and just shooting off into an unknown space on your own journey, that isn't going to end well. There's only one place that ends well, and that is with the Lord who has come into our presence, excuse me, and exposed us to his gravity, which is still drawing, which is still changing, which is still transferring. So you have to look at your course. Am I on the speedy me course, on a straight line and my own agenda? And if you are, what do you need to give up to submit to the gravity that Jesus is pulling upon you? For some who are hearing this today, it may be that initial recognition that he's the one to orbit. So I'm just going to say, I don't know how it works, Lord, but I'm going to start following you. So put me in your orbit, and he will lead you closer. But you first must commit yourself to following him. And for those of us who have already done that, there are untold avenues and areas and relationships of our life that call for us to examine and be able to say, is this a course of the speed of me, or is this a course of Christ following his gravity? So it's time to pray. I'm going to say a little prayer to close our service. Team will come up and we'll close with the doxology. But if you really want to be in orbit around Jesus, it's the safest place. Talk about oxygen. Earth is the only planet we know of with an atmosphere that's breathable to human beings. Jesus is the only one who has the atmosphere we need to prosper, because he made us in his image. So I commend to you, over the course of a Memorial Weekend, over the course of a week, a month, a year, a life, don't stop looking at your course and praying to God your need for correction. Lord, correct my course. Lord, correct my course. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you for the way that the world you made, in a practical way like this, at least this morning, gives testimony to who you are and how you operate. Use that, I pray. And we see in our celestial world, I know I'm amazed when I look up into a clear night sky. Use those things to help us think of you. But Lord, we thank you that you are not impersonal like the track of our planets around our sun and other galaxies that do the same kind of thing. You have done this with your heart, with your whole heart toward us, because you love us. And your desire is that we surrender to the draw. And you're not drawing us away from something good. You're drawing us away from what isn't your original intent in creating us in the first place. It's freedom. It's a discovery of something we never knew, but what we were intended to be all along. So, Lord, help us as we have this continual, I pray, examination of the course of our lives. The general course, specific things that we're doing, people we're relating to, who knows how this plays out. It's very personal, but thank you that you're personal. You'll do that in us. So move us and continue to help us be mindful of the spirit of sacrifice this particular holiday reminds us of, and your sacrifice too. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.